You're listening to the New Community Podcast of Palm Valley Church. We hope that this message encourages you in your walk with Christ.
Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And we looked at this verse last week, and it's the opening narrative of Scripture, and it's setting the worldview for an ancient reader of who is God, what is he like, but ultimately, who am I, and how do I relate to God? And the first verse and a half, it's nothing new to an ancient reader. It's there's a God somewhere out there. They had an idea that there was a God or many gods that created the earth, and usually the creation of the earth and humans for most of the ancient creation stories was the gods were fighting and you and I were the byproduct, and we spend the rest of our life frivolously trying to please them, to appease them so that they don't strike us with lightning. It's a wonderful way to live. And the writer of Genesis is speaking into a culture where it's not, is there a God, is which God should I trust? And who am I in relation to him? And so it's with these words that Genesis gets penned. And at the beginning, it's how everybody saw God. There, she's there somewhere out there. I think they created this, but they're not really intricately interested or involved with my life, with me, with where I'm headed. And that's where Genesis turns. And it says, yeah, the world is a wilderness wasteland. The world is a chaotic place. The world is, at times, seemingly out of control. The world is dark. But the God of Scripture isn't out there somewhere aloof and uninvolved. No, it says, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos, over the darkness, over that which seemed uncontrollable. God was near. And to the ancient reader, it just simply puts things in a framework that though my life seems dark, though my life seems chaotic, though my life seems out of control, though my life seems wayward and aimless and purposeless, well, the psalmist would say in Psalm 139, verse 3, you, Lord, you search out my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways, with all my journeys, with all my paths, with all my life. And it's this idea that God knows you. God isn't aloof to you. God is interested in stepping in and hovering over the chaos in our lives. And it left us just with a picture of prayer. And I don't know if you tried it this week. I hope you have. If not, let me just say it again. I felt compelled just to share this part again because for me, it's such a powerful way to pray when I don't know how to pray. And you're probably a prayer expert and you got prayers for everything, but in my life, there's at least a thing or two presently that I look at, my wife and I look at, and we're like, I don't know how to pray about that. I don't know how to navigate myself through that. And I go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and it's dark, and it's chaotic, and it seems out of control, and I don't know what to do. And the prayer is just simply this: God, may your Spirit hover over this situation, over this circumstance, over this relationship, over this whatever. It starts with just, I don't know, but you know, and I'm here, and you're not there. You're here too, so God, hover over this. And that's the picture we have with creation, that everything's out of sorts and God hovers over and he brings it into life. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that it was good. And there's this reframe throughout Scripture. And God said, and God said, and God said. And then there's this other reframe. And it was so, and it was so, and it was so. And then there's this other reframe. God saw it was good. God saw it was good, and God wants to step into that of our lives that seems disarray, and he wants to speak, and he wants to hover, and he wants to bring life. This is creation. In Luke chapter 1, there's a new creation that's about to take place. And God, through an angel, comes to Mary in chapter 1 of Luke, verses 34 to 38, and the angel says, Mary, you're going to be with child. And she's like, how can that be? I've never been with a man like that. And I love the answer in verse 35. It says this: the Holy Spirit of God will come on you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you, or it could have been translated, the power of the Most High will hover over you. And where there seems like there is no life in your womb, and where it seems like it's impossible under the circumstances for there to be life in your womb, the Holy Spirit's going to hover as he hovered over the first creation, and he's going to bring about life and set into action the new creation. And the angel just kind of bookends that in verse 37 and says, "For no word from God will ever fail." No word from God is without power. No word from God is going to go forth and just fizzle out. It conjures up pictures of the prophet Isaiah that said, just as the rain and the sun comes down from heaven and does not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so my word goes out of my mouth, it will not return to me until it accomplishes what I desire and does what I purpose for it to do. And the angel just simply says to Mary, Mary, you don't see a way, but when God's word speaks, it makes a way. It invites us into impossible situations in our own life. It starts with a prayer, God, hover. But then that prayer turns to listening prayer to see what he'll say. And that leads us into the two passages we're going to look at tonight. What do we do with what he says? Because it's not just, well, he says it and that was it. You know, there was this bumper sticker when I was in college and t-shirts. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. It sounds good, but it's not how it plays out in Scripture. God said it. That does settle it, and you may believe it. But in Scripture, we see there's a posture of the human heart that has to go into play. Or God said it. And maybe it wasn't accomplished because he's looking for a partner. His word has power, and yet Scripture also gives us this other side that we have a part to play. And I love Mary's response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38. She's like, I'm the servant of the Lord. Your word to me, let it be fulfilled. And that word that she chose for word is the same word the angel said, no word from God is without power, or no word from God will fail. It's the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Just tuck that away. It'll be significant a little later. So God speaks. We come. I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, hover. But then he doesn't want our prayers to stay ignorant and uninformed. He actually begins to speak into the reality. So what do we do with what he says? We'll start talking about that tonight, and then in a later week, we'll spend some more time on it. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I'd love for you to read this with me out loud. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. You ready? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. And then Luke chapter 2, verse 19. I'd love for you to read this one out loud with me as well. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is God's word. So Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. The children of Israel, they've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. In the desert, they've heard God speak. They've had God direct them. They've had God shape them and form them and fashion them into the people that he's called them to be. They're sitting on the east side of the Jordan River. They're getting ready to journey across the Jordan River into the promised land. And Moses pulls them all together and he gives them what we know as the book of Deuteronomy. And it's a series of sermons, a series of lectures, a series of devotions, a series of instructions, a series of teachings where he's like, these are some things you need to look back to the desert and remember so that you take them with you there. He says, only be careful and watch yourselves closely. Only be careful. And this phrase is, they're loaded with imagery. The phrase, be careful, it's this idea of just standing guard. It's the word picture that there's a city, and the city has a wall wrapped around it, and there's several watchtowers near the gates, and then there's watchmen in the watchtowers that are looking into the horizon to see anybody that's coming towards the city. And their job is to recognize, are they a friend, are they a foe? Do they bring goodwill or do they bring harm? It's their job to identify a threat that's coming or prosperity that's coming and relay that down to the gatekeepers and so forth. And what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 4 is that there's some things that you've experienced. There's some things that you've seen. There's some things that you've heard, and they've been put inside you. And you need to be careful. You need to watch yourself like a watchman. You need to guard the city carefully. It says, only be careful and watch yourself. Now, what's interesting and what we don't get in the English language is the word be careful, the word be careful is the word shamar in Hebrew, S-H-A-M-A-R. The word watch yourself is shamar, and the word be careful is shamar. So it would read simply like this, only watch yourself, only be careful, shamar, and watch, shamar, yourself closely. And you're like, that's kind of redundant. The English translators did us all a favor by taking out the redundancies and using different words because that's good English, because you use the same word twice in the same sentence or even the same paragraph or even the same page is bad grammar. But God did it the way God wanted to do it, not because he wasn't concerned about grammar, but because he was trying to make a point. And those, God bless them, dear-hearted Bible translators, sometimes we miss it. God said, no, be careful. No, you're not hearing me. Be very careful. He's trying to get their attention. Watch yourselves closely. Watch what? Yourselves. One translation, the English Standard Version says, only be careful and keep your soul. The word yourselves, or it's your soul. What are you guarding? Your soul. Why? Because some things have been spoken into it by God. God has shaped you. God has formed you. God has fashioned you. God has led you. God guided you through the desert like a shepherd. He spoke to you. Now Moses says, you need to guard that. Why? So that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen. What he's saying is if you don't vigilantly guard, intentionally and carefully and closely with force, guard these things that God has spoken to you, guard these things that God has formed within you, here's what will happen. He says, you'll forget the things your eyes have seen. And the word forget, it's not just like, you know, sometimes my wife asks me to get something from the store and I just forget, right? Like, I always forget something. But I remember lots of other things that aren't on the list, right? Anybody with me on that one? It's not like it went in one ear and went out the other. That's not what happens, babe. I have good intentions. But it's this idea that you are guarding it. And then for a day or two or three, you ignored it. And so this word forget, on the one hand, it means ignore. But it's an ignoring that always leads to a cease of caring. I ignore it, it's out of sight, it's out of mind, and I begin to care about it less functionally, practically. It's an ignoring, it's a ceasing to care. It means to wither, to become lame or crippled. Forget. And what God is saying is you were spoken some things in the desert. God poured some things into you in the desert. You were formed, you were fashioned to be a particular kind of people in the desert. And if you don't attend to that with great care, you begin to cease to care about those things. Those plants that were planted, that began to grow, will begin to wither. The word that God spoke to you will begin to diminish. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your hearts. It's like this powerful moment, and there's crocodile tears, and then the tears dried up. But there was this powerful memory, but then it just began to fade. Sometimes when I iron my shirts, which I iron my shirts, is you get through ironing, right? And then you unplug it, and you do one of these only to realize you missed a part. And so you put it back on the board, and what do? I'm thinking, I just unplugged it. I can get one more iron out of it without plugging it back in, right? I can. It's still hot. It'll burn you. But 5 minutes from now, it'll have faded. It's this idea that it was red hot, but it just dissipated, and I failed to see it. It means, this word, fade, it means like a gentle plucking away. It's this idea that you've got these flowers or these nice plants or you've got grass, and then there's these weeds that grow up around it, and you don't just go in there heavy-fisted and take a big handful out and yank it out. You kind of work your fingers in, push the flowers you don't want to destroy to the side and the other flowers, and you just grab that little weed and you pluck it out. Which is an interesting thought, because throughout Scripture, that's what the enemy of our souls always does with God's word. And God said to the man and the woman, you're free to eat from any tree of the garden except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. You're free. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say you can't eat from every tree? He took the one thing God had said, or one of the things God said, and just tried to pull it out. Jesus being baptized at Jordan River, he comes out, heaven is torn open, the Spirit of God comes down like the form of a dove. God the Father speaks and says, this is my Son, whom I love, with you I'm well pleased. The very next voice that speaks, if you're really the Son, and it's the enemy trying to just pluck the very thing God just planted. Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells this parable, and he says, a farmer, he starts with, listen up, a farmer went out to sow some seeds. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. And everybody's like, strange. And then he interprets it, and he says, okay, there's a couple characters. There's a farmer, that's God the Father. There's the seed, that's the Word of God. There's the soil, that's your soul and the state thereof. And there's a bird, and that's Satan. And God threw the seed, and it went into your soul. But before it took root, the bird, Satan, plucked it out. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your hearts. And this is the truth about every relationship, be it with God or with our spouse or with our children, without intention, without care, without focus, without guarding, things get plucked away. Without care, we cease to care. And so God says, so what do? You teach them to your children and to their children after them. You take the experiences, you take the things that you've had form your heart, and you teach them. But the word teach there, it's not like you stand up and give them one of these. It's the word that was used between a husband and a wife. It's the word that was used to describe intimate friends. It's the word that was used to describe a man and a woman on their honeymoon, and their heads are on the pillows, and they're just pillow talk. It's called yada. When the Bible wants to talk about knowing someone, God or another, intimately, it uses this word yada. And what's interesting is Moses says, you want to stay fresh in that which God has spoken to you? Then take that which is personal and experiential to you and transfer that to another person in a personal and experiential way. And in this context, he says, do it with your kids. But it's also do it in community. And in doing so, it's a practical way to guard that which God has spoken to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 19. The angel has come to Mary. The angel has said, no word spoken by God is without power, will ever fail. The word spoke to her. And 2:19 of Luke says, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. She does exactly what Moses told the children of Israel to do. She took God's word. These things. Okay, there's this angel that showed up. That was weird. And then her cousin relative, Elizabeth, who's way beyond the age of having kids, she's 6 months pregnant. That's weird. they interact, and her baby jumps in her womb because the baby, John the Baptist, who's cousin of Jesus, is full of the Holy Spirit just because Jesus got near that. That was weird. There's the town talk. That's kind of weird. And then the child is born, and these shepherds show up, and they start talking about angels that they saw. And that's, they go to the temple, and there's an old man named Simeon that's like, we've been waiting for the boy. Glad the Messiah is finally here. And there's this old woman named Anna, and she's been single for more than she's been married. She's 84, and she's been a widow for like 60 years, and she's like, I've been waiting. And it says Mary's like just gathering up all these things, and she's looking at them and asking, what does this mean? She treasured up all these things in her heart, and she pondered them. And the word ponder there, it's wrestling. It's not just, oh, that's interesting. No, it's, what does this mean? How does this affect me and this child? It's this deep treasuring and pondering and seeking. And it says, all these things. And you're like, what are all these things? Well, I think it's Elizabeth. I think it's Gabriel. I think it's Anna. I think it's Simeon. I think it's Elizabeth. I think it's the shepherds. But interesting, the phrase, all these things, it's one word, rhema. It's the word that was spoken through all these people, but in Scripture, when the word rhema is used, it means the living voice, the spoken word. What's my point? In 137, God says, no word is spoken to you is without power. She takes it, and she doesn't just assume, oh, what God said will be. No, she's wrestling with it. She's praying with it so that it goes from her head and her eyes and her heart down to her feet and the path that she's about to walk. Said all that to say this. God communicates with us. God is speaking to you. The question is, am I listening? The question is, can I hear his voice? Maybe if we were to put it in the framework of a question, it would be like this. In this season, what has God been saying to me? In your life, what's he been saying to you? I know this is an awkward question. Somebody saw the question before the service and like, I hate these questions when you do this. I'm like, why? Because you make us think. And there's an ounce of guilt at times. I don't know, I haven't been listening. And that's not the purpose. My purpose of asking you this isn't, but it is to create some tension. I don't know about you, but my life gets busy, and there's times like, what is God saying to me? I don't know. I've been asking. I've been listening. I've been praying. I need you to do this. I need you to do this. There's been some, oh, come and hover, Jesus. And then I run about my way hoping that he hovers. And that's good. If I don't know how to pray, pray he hovers. But there's an element of prayer, an element of yada, an element of relationships like, God, now you speak your word to me, and may that help to direct as well some of this chaos. And so in our lives, friends, if you're a follower of Jesus, he speaks to us. We have the Bible. He speaks to us through the Bible. We have other people. He speaks to us through other people. But the Bible also makes it clear the Spirit of God lives within those who follow Jesus, and he speaks to you. One of the ways that I frame this question at times to help me, because sometimes what is God saying to me is a bit like hard to grab a hold of, is I say it like this. God, is there anything you want to say to me about my relationship with you? Is there anything you want to say to me about my relationship with you? Is there anything you want to say to me about my relationship with my spouse? Is there anything you want to say to me about my relationship with my kids, my work, my vocation, my passions, my life? Anything else? But I find for me, if I just narrow it down, is there anything you want to say about this? He's usually got something to say. And what we'd love to do just for about 2 minutes is to give you an opportunity, some space to perhaps ask him and listen and capture, perhaps on paper, just some things you think God might be prompting and saying to you. What is he saying to you in this season about your relationship with him? If you're married, about your relationship with your husband or wife, kids, etc. Don't overthink it. Don't overanalyze it. Just, if you have a thought, start writing. And we'll take about 2 minutes for this. And then Dario's going to come up and lead us in communion. You probably won't have time to finish it all. That's okay. Hopefully it'll be enough for you to start. And then maybe later this evening or weekend, you can come back to this and just say, God, what are you saying? And make it a practice in our lives. And then in some of the weeks to come, we're going to revisit it and talk about, okay, what do we do with the word that he's spoken to us? But so God, that's our prayer. You would speak to each of us in this room, regardless of how well we think we know you, or don't. Speak and give us ears to hear.
Looks like some of you are still writing. I think even if we gave you a couple of more minutes, that piece of paper you have may not be enough to write down everything that God may have been speaking to you lately, or even this past year. And if you're sitting here, maybe you're wondering, has he even spoken to me? I don't know that he has. I love Gerald's follow-up question. Maybe then I can ask God, God, regarding this area of my life, what do you want to say to me? Regarding my health, regarding my marriage, my work, my relationship with my kids. And sometimes I've noticed that God doesn't necessarily speak to us in audible ways, but many times he speaks to us through his word. God, what do you want to say to me regarding how often I come to you to hear your voice through your word? So this is something that the hopes is that you would take it with you, that you would continue to ponder on it for the following days or weeks to come, especially in the busyness of this holiday season.
We hope you enjoyed this message today. Don't miss out on next week's teaching. You can subscribe to us on iTunes and keep up to date with what's happening at palmvalleychurch.com.